Good morning again, everyone. Please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Philippians. And if you'd like to have the bulletin innerfold open, there's some verses there as well. We've been doing a series in Philippians called Insights for Living, and the title of this morning's message, as you might have guessed, is Gospel Priority. Let's pray. Father, we do want the gospel to be a priority in our lives, and we pray that as we read your word today, as we study it together, that you would help us to move to that place where we are those channels for the truth to others' lives. We pray for your glory, Lord. Amen. A Voice of the Martyrs devotional says, "It was almost midnight when the women prisoners heard the guards coming down the hallway. They quickly gathered around a young condemned girl who was going to die for her faith in Christ. They whispered hurried goodbyes. There were no tears from the Romanian woman, no screams for mercy. Earlier that evening, the prisoners had listened to her tell. She had told them with glowing love, 'For me, the grave is the doorway to the heavenly city.' She had told them, 'Who can tell the beauty of that city? Their sadness is not known. There is only joy and song. Everyone is just dressed in the white of purity. We can see God face to face. There are such joys that human language cannot express. Why should I weep? Why should I be sad?' She was engaged to be married, but that night she was not with her fiancé. She would go home to meet her heavenly bridegroom. The pitiless guards entered the cell and the woman stepped forward to meet them. As we said, there was no crying. There was no screams. Minutes later, with tears streaming down their faces, their remaining prisoners heard the shots as she was executed. The executioners thought they had ended the young woman's life, but they had only sent her to her Saviour. Courage is the bridge that carries us from nominal Christianity to being what we were born to be. Those who fully understand the certainty of heaven and heaven's existence find courage to live each day for Christ. Seeing those beauties that are ahead of us help us to let go of the things that on earth that hold us and hold us back. It moves us towards things that really matter. We are being courageous, brothers and sisters, when we launch out in faith to tell others what we know to be true of the Lord Jesus. What really matters in life is Christ. Witnessing is not something that we do so much as something that we are. That young Romanian woman who died for Christ was no nominal Christian. She was a witness, and the communists could not stomach the truth that she told them. She didn't lose her life, she gained eternity. No matter what they do to us, brothers and sisters, we cannot lose. Hard things can happen to us, but we cannot lose. For to live is Christ, and part of that living for Christ is the priority of the gospel. Last week we heard about Paul's friends, the Philippians, and Paul told us how he was so thankful for them, how he was concerned for them, how he was praying for them. This week we're going to hear about Paul's circumstances. Like that young Romanian lady, Paul was also in prison. Like that young Romanian lady, Paul was also going to die for his faith, not immediately through this imprisonment, but 6 years later. And like her too, nothing would stop him living for Christ, and that meant total gospel priority. Somehow, by and large, Australian Christians have become intimidated to speak the truth regarding the gospel. They have shut us down, and now because of our silence, we have a country where homosexual marriage is okay. There is worse to come. It's past time to wake up. It's time to take a stand. Dearest brothers and sisters, we all need a gospel priority that comes from living Christ in our daily lives. In Philippians chapter 1 and verses 12 to 21, Paul reveals his life focus is the Lord Jesus Christ, always and everywhere. And he makes five helpful statements about witnessing. The first helpful statement that Paul makes about witnessing is the timing for witnessing is always. The timing for witnessing is always. Verse 12. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, for the advance of the gospel. The things that had happened to Paul were when he witnessed in Jerusalem in 56 AD and was taken from the mob and put into prison. He remained in prison in Caesarea, and there he witnessed to kings and to governors, just as he would witness to that crowd in Jerusalem. Then there was the voyage to Rome, and he witnessed to everyone on board that ship in 58 AD. There was the Roman imprisonment, and he had witnessed to the whole palace guard, the whole praetorium, as well as many others. That's 59 to 61 AD, a total of 5 years. Each different circumstance was a different opportunity to share the gospel. We read in verse 12, but I want you to know, brethren, that the things that happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard, the praetorium, and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. It had become obvious that Paul had done nothing wrong, but that he was there in prison because he believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he told others about the Lord Jesus Christ. For Paul, that meant every circumstance of life created a new realm of opportunity for the gospel. A Christian athlete developed cancer and needed a left arm amputation. As a prominent Christian athlete, he'd been given opportunities to witness for Christ like most of us would never have, but he didn't take hold of them. However, now being unable to be involved in his sport anymore and having a left arm amputation gave him another set of people that he was able to be a witness to speak up for Christ. One thing he said was, I used to depend on myself, now I depend more on God. And I see this as God giving me the opportunity to share the gospel with a lot of people. Yeah, every circumstance of life changes the audience and therefore gives us another opportunity for the gospel. The realms of opportunity most of us have are work and the people there, family, the extended family and that we meet, especially as we come to the time of Christmas, community and the people that we actually get to meet in our community. Do not let the world shut you down. You may lose your job at work, but like Paul, that will give you new areas of opportunity for the gospel. You may have family members who just don't want to see you or want to talk to you, but then you have continuing opportunity with those who do. If the community were able to do anything to you, that would just mean another set of opportunities for the gospel. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, Paul says of his protege Timothy, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. What does that mean, but always? Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. In season and out of season means in all the circumstances of life. When you see the opportunity, and when you don't see any opportunity, but God prompts you to say something. If you are in a workplace, and many of us are, if you're in a family group, and we all surely are, if we are in any group in our community, God has put us amongst that group of people that we might be witnesses to them. The timing for the gospel is always. The second helpful statement that Paul makes in regard to witnessing is the attitude for witness is boldness. The attitude for witness is boldness. We can have boldness because no matter what happens, we win. I didn't say it'd be easy. I said we win. Verse 14. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are more bold to speak the word without fear. Paul's imprisonment for Christ impacted the vast majority of Christians for the better. How's that? Well, they saw that Paul, because of his witness, was put into prison. And being in prison, that only gave him an opportunity to speak to those that he would have not had an opportunity to speak to had he been free. In Philippi, remember what happened to Paul and Silas? They preached the gospel there, they witnessed, they were whipped and they were thrown into prison. And what did they do? They sang hymns. In Jerusalem, they imprisoned him and he continued in prison for 5 years. But I've given you a picture of the multifaceted opportunities that God gave him during those 5 years. The gospel was actually advancing, according to verse 12. No matter what they did to Paul, it helped the gospel. So Christians became bold. Verse 14, and most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Notice those words there, confident, bold, and without fear. That is the correct attitude for the gospel. Don't be intimidated. If your spiritual vision is clear, if you can see what is ahead in life, you can see heaven there, that can give you courage to be what we should be in the present. If you can see that no matter what people do to you, you win. No matter what Satan throws at you, your victory is greater. Then that ought to give us courage and boldness in our present time. Warren Wisby writes, while recovering in hospital from a serious motor vehicle accident, I received a number of letters from someone who seemed to know how to encourage me. Each letter seemed to get better. When I was able to get out of hospital, I visited the person who had sent the letters to me. I found out that he was diabetic. He was blind and he had an amputation of one leg. Later he had an amputation of the other leg. Warren Wiersbe says, if a man ever wore chains, this man did. But if a man was ever free to pioneer the gospel, this man was. He was able to share Christ in high school assemblies, before clubs and before professional people in meetings that would be closed to a pastor. My friend had a single mind. He lived for Christ and the gospel. Once we're resolved to obey God completely, it's easy to assume because we're obeying God, everything is going to go smoothly. And if things go well, we assume that's because we're doing the right thing. But if we run into obstacles, like getting thrown into prison like Paul, we're apt to conclude that we must be doing something out of God's will. God surely wouldn't want that to happen to us. Brothers and sisters, that is absolutely contrary thinking. Someone wrote, it's a fallacy to believe that if we obey God, everything will go well. Didn't happen to Paul, did it? Being dedicated to God means going with him, even when things go wrong. In fact, the gospel advances on disaster and suffering. That was Paul's experience. The gospel advanced on imprisonment. And this gave boldness to the Roman Christians. And seeing that, it ought to give boldness to us to realize that no matter what they do, there's going to be an advantage for us. God is working through that. Don't be intimidated by people. Don't be intimidated by the difficult circumstances of your life. For a reaction to those bad circumstances shows in 3D what Christ can do in a person's life. The worse the circumstances get, therefore, the better the opportunity it is to be a witness, to show what Christ can do. If the right timing of the gospel is always, certainly the right attitude is going to need to be boldness. The third helpful statement Paul makes about witnessing is the motive of witness is love. The motive of witness is love. We've seen that the majority of Christians were emboldened to preach the gospel and that is good. But now we have a look at their motive and it was not consistently good. Verse 15. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife. And some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. There are two groups of Christian mentioned through those verses. They are all preaching the truth. If at all one of those groups was preaching a false gospel, Paul would have certainly jumped on that, just like he did to the Galatians in Galatians 1 and verse 8. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. No, these two groups of Christians, both of them were preaching the truth, but their motives differed. We cannot see the heart of man to know what motives are, but the things that they do can reveal the motives to us. Let's look at the bad motives first. Verse 15. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife. That's envy and strife, or it's a bad motive for the gospel. Verse 16. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition. Selfish ambition is a bad motive. Not sincerely is a bad motive. It means with impure motives. And at the end of verse 16 it says, to add affliction to my chains. They were doing it in spite against Paul. Like, ha-ha, Paul, see what's happening. And verse 18, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense. Pretense is a bad motive for the gospel. It means outward show to impress. The core motive amongst all those bad motives we've just listed is selfish ambition. And selfish ambition will lead to envy, strife, spite, and a desire to impress. Paul says on selfish ambition, just turn to chapter 2 and verse 3. Paul says on selfish ambition, chapter 2, verse 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let esteem others better than himself. And verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then halfway through verse 8, he humbled himself and became obedient to death. What was the mind that was in Christ Jesus? A mind of humility, not a mind of selfish ambition. Some Christians are very competitive in ministry. It's about selfish ambition. It's about building empires. Humility, please. Okay, now let's look at the good motives for preaching the gospel. In verse 15, chapter 1 and verse 15, we see some also from goodwill. That's a good motive. In verse 17, but the latter out of love. Love is a good motive. And verse 18, only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth. Truth or genuineness is the idea here. They were genuine. And that's a good motive. The core motive here is love, which is first a love for God, that we want his message to go out, and then there was a love for Paul to carry on his ministry that he wasn't doing because he was in prison. Out of love flows pure motives and a genuine life and witness. The best motive for witness is our love for God. But those involved in ministry, those who start to serve often do it for show or to be competitive. The motivation can morph from love for God, which is why they start, to love for self or desiring to be noticed. I know of two pastors who serve together, a head pastor and his associate. The associate started to rise in reputation, success and respect from the people. So the head pastor asked the associate to leave. He did leave, but he had made friendships, many friendships in the church, and he took as many people with him as he could when he left. And he started a new church just a few kilometres away. Both pastors were involved in selfish ambition to outdo the other. And it became pretty public, and it was pretty messy, and it was definitely harmful to the cause of Christ. And I'm sorry to mention it even now, but just saying that this is real in people's lives. Competition may not be as blatant as that, but it's more common than you think. One pastor writing to other pastors wrote in a pastoral magazine, "For more than 20 years I've attended pastors' meetings. I have observed that we size each other up in regard to highest attendance, biggest budget, most people saved. The secret that hardly anyone talks about is that most of us want to win the largest church game, or at least make a good showing. I'm convinced," he writes, "that from first-hand experience, as well as from paying close attention to the darkness of my own heart, that if all of a sudden thought bubbles appeared over our heads, we'd fall to the ground in repentance." because everyone would know what we were thinking. He says we must become skilled at detecting the odor of selfish ambition and then flee from it as if the church's future depended on it. For it does. But Paul is not just writing to pastors. He's writing to the local church. Any Christian who starts to serve moves from the sin of indifference. Do you know there is a sin of indifference that we don't bother to serve? We can move from that sin to the sin of selfish ambition, wanting to be noticed. And as soon as we start to serve, the human heart is wicked. It's desperately wicked, deceitful. Who can know it? You can tell who have succumbed to selfish ambition because when they don't get the recognition that they feel that they deserve, their feathers become ruffled pretty quickly and they spit the dummy. Our reward is from God, brothers and sisters, not from men. So we serve out of love and we witness to others out of love, our love for God and desire for His name to be honoured. The fourth helpful statement that Paul makes about witnessing is the result of witness is joy. The result of witness is joy. Verse 18 says, "What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice," that is in the preaching of Christ, "in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice." Now, we've already looked at the first part of verse 18. What I'm wanting to emphasize here is the last part of verse 18, which says, "And in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice." Paul says, when Christ is preached, I have joy, I rejoice. This certainly shows that Paul had no selfish ambition. Some were trying to preach to get under his skin, to annoy him in some way, but he just rejoiced that the gospel truth was going out. There is joy in seeing someone trust Christ. There is great joy in that, but that is not what Paul is talking about here. Simply that the truth was being preached was a joy to Paul. Those two competing pastors I told you about were both sound preachers of the Word of God. They both preached the truth. They both preached the gospel. So then, gospel truth went out from their mouths. And God used that in people's lives. But they themselves gain nothing from this. Anything done in selfish ambition will not survive the fire. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 11 says, "For no other foundation can anyone lay than which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones," they're the things that survive the fire, like doing the right thing for the right motive. "Wood, hay, straw," they're the things that don't survive the fire, like doing the wrong thing or the right thing for the wrong motive. Each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work he has built on it endures, he will receive reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, so yet as through fire. So that's talking about Christians. Christians that may or may not be doing the right thing. And so all will be saved in the end. So both these men will suffer loss at the judgment seat of Christ. What a waste, all those years for selfish ambition. But the truth went out through both, and God's word does not fall flat. God's word will accomplish exactly what God pleases, even though their motives were impure. Isaiah 55 and verse 10 says, "For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, empty, of the purpose for which it was sent, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I had sent it." And I would add to that, always, always, God accomplishes through His Word what He intends. Whether someone is saved or not, there is joy in the proclamation, just in the truth going out. That's why it is wrong to talk about witnessing as soul winning. I have four such books on my shelf. soul winning made easily. The second one, just called soul winning. Third, soul winning, how to do it. And the fourth one, the biggest job in the world, soul winning. It's certainly out there. We talk about soul winning. I always wanted to read the book Soul Winning Made Easy. That somehow sounded attractive to me, but I never got round to it. But after 35 years of ministry, I realized the name is wrong. The title is wrong. The problem with the title Soul Winning, that it makes you feel like a failure if you haven't won someone to Christ. That is not where Paul was at. Certainly there is joy in seeing people saved, but he was rejoicing simply that the truth goes forth. A witness is not a legal professional who has to know everything. As a witness, we only have to tell what we've seen, what we've heard, what we've experienced. And every time we speak the truth in love, we ought to have joy in that, like Paul. We mightn't see that person saved, but there's joy in the proclamation. If you feel you should be a soul winner in the context of this culture and this age, Satan is going to discourage you. Because the truth is, not many people are being saved. Few are genuinely saved. The mega churches simply have mega revolving doors with a mega door going in and a mega door going out. Few are genuinely saved. But please don't let that discourage you from being a witness. We're to use every circumstance to witness with boldness and love to our Lord. And then we'll receive the joy. When Jesus has given his life for me, how can I keep my mouth closed? The final helpful statement Paul makes about witnessing is, the goal of witness is magnifying Christ. The goal of witness is magnifying Christ. Now verse 19, our next verse is in parentheses. It's a kind of insertion in the flow of Paul's thoughts. It says, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Christ. Let me paraphrase. I know that the end of the story, Paul says, is going to be that I'm released from prison. That will be through your prayer and through the power of the Holy Spirit. This thought pops up in Paul's mind because in verses 3 to 11, he's been describing to the Philippians his prayers for them. And then in verses 12 through 20, he's been describing to the Philippians his circumstances, and he has the expectation that they will be praying for him, as he explains to them the situation in detail. And basically he's saying, I have the sense that the Lord is going to deliver me from this. Thank you for your prayers. The prayers that you are offering to God will be blessed. So he mentions that as he goes through. But in regard to the gospel, Paul continues in verse 20, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. So allow me to paraphrase again. Paul says, I earnestly desire and expect that nothing will shame me so that I would be discouraged from sharing the gospel to show how great Christ is. Paul didn't want anyone or anything to hinder his boldness in Christ to the witness of how great his Savior was. According to my earnest expectation, verse 20, and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. That word magnified literally means to make big. It is in the Greek too. Witnesses, when we magnify the beauties and the glories and the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let nothing and no one shame you so that you're discouraged from magnifying Christ. Indeed, as 21 says, verse 21, for me to live as Christ and to die as gain. Even when they take our life, we still win. Christ should be made conspicuous, magnified to everyone we know. This can be done by life or by death, for verse 21 says, for me to live is Christ, and to die again. Paul wanted to magnify Christ, according to verse 20, with boldness. He says, with all boldness. He wanted to do it continuously, as always. He wanted to do it through his body, that is, through the testimony of his life, and he wanted to do it in life or in death. An elderly Christian said longingly, "Oh, that I could turn back the clock and have the last 20 years over again to serve the Lord." That's commendable to want to do that, but it's impossible. One life is all we're given. Another bloke, now 60 years of age, read verse 20 when he was a young bloke. And verse 20 here really impacted him. He says, "Since that time, I've told the Lord many times that I would rather die than dishonor his name. Nor will I be shamed to silence." Only one earth life. Soon it is past. Only what's done for Jesus will last. So given the evaporating vapor of our lives, what commitment do you make to Christ today? Won't you seek to magnify his wonderful name wherever you go and whoever you're with? Don't let them shame you. Don't let them intimidate you. Don't let them muzzle you. Be bold and loving for Christ. Today's insight for living? Live Christ. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are deeply challenged by such things. We've never been in jail, and yet we freely confess we are intimidated to share the gospel with those around us. Oh Lord, I pray that your Spirit would give a boldness to your people, to each of us, to me, Lord, to speak for you in loving tones, because we care for a people that are going to a Christless eternity. We pray for anyone here today who doesn't even know what the gospel is, that they're a sinner and they need a saviour from sin, the Lord Jesus. We pray that they would turn to you. We pray that they would live for you. And for us Christians, we pray that we would share this news with as many as possible. The vapor of life is evaporating. May we be faithful to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.